College. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 is where we'll be, and we'll be in the entire chapter today. But I want to say thank you, church family, for those of you that have, for allowing our family to spend last week with our extended family. Jamie and Trinity last weekend flew to Wisconsin to be with her mom, and the boys and I left after church last Sunday to drive back to Chicago to spend time with my mom and dad. I got to stay with my brother and his family. And getting to see my mom and dad is always very special. I'm so thankful for how the Lord continues to provide strength and health to my parents. I cannot tell you how old my mom is because she watches our live stream later on Sundays. And so I know I would get a phone call tonight. And she would somehow reach through that phone and strangle me if I told you how old she was. But I will tell you that my dad is 90 years old. He turned 90 last year. And so it's great to get the chance to be with them. But it seems like part of a regular conversation with my mom and dad always includes whose funeral they had recently attended. You know, when you live the length of life my mom and dad have, you've had to say goodbye to numbers of dear friends. In fact, I think it was the year before I came here to Mount Carmel, 2016, there was a three-week span where I sat with my mom and dad through four different funerals of very dear friends. And sometimes when you sit at a funeral, well, regularly when you sit at a funeral, what happens is they'll show a slideshow of that person's life, and then someone will speak about them. And I've often wondered if the person whose life is being celebrated and remembered, I often wonder if that's what they expected to be said about them. Maybe you've read this book. I think it's about 20 years ago. It was a bestseller. It was called Tuesdays with Maury. And I remember reading, and I think the author's name is Mitch Albom, but he reconnected with a college professor many years after he was in college, a dear college professor who had found out he had terminal cancer. And so he would drive and spend every Tuesday with this professor whose name was Maury. That's why the book is called Tuesdays with Maury. And they would spend just time talking together. And as he knew, as Maury knew his life was imminent, his death was imminent, he and the author began to plan his funeral. Who was going to speak and what songs were going to be played. And while they were rehearsing his funeral, he said, "Man, it sounds like such a great service. I hate that I'm going to miss it." And the next Tuesday when the author showed up, he said, "I've changed my mind. We're going to have the funeral before I die." And so they sure enough planned all the speakers, all the songs, everything for this man's funeral. And he sat in the back and listened to what everybody had to say about him. And he enjoyed the celebration of his life while he was still alive. I've read that. I read that book probably 20 years ago, and I have never forgotten that because it was so important to him, and it's probably very important to you and I what people will say about us once we're gone. Wouldn't we all love to know that a gathering at the end of our lives would consist of happy memories and very kind words and moments when our lives truly made a difference? But the truth is, very few people live today with thoughts of tomorrow on our mind. For whatever reason, I don't know about you, but I know about me, it's like I have assumed that tomorrow it'll just work its way out that it's supposed to be. And yet in Psalm 90, God says he teaches us to number our days. That means God wants us to think about the end before the end. I remember hearing a preacher once, and he was talking about Psalm 90, and he said, in Psalm 90, verse number 10, it talks about 70 days as the span of life. And he said every January 1st, he would take the number of days he has lived, and he would subtract that from the number of days that is in 70 years, and he would say, well, this is approximately how many days I have left to live. And he said, it didn't used to bother me when I was in my early 40s because I had over 10,000 days left to live. He said, but now that I'm getting older, and he had just turned 60 or 61, and he said, I have less than 3,000 days until I hit 70. When he said that, it really got my attention because I'm that age when he said, I still have 10,000 days left. But to be honest, I think I've deceived myself into thinking I've got plenty of time to do whatever I want to do whenever I choose to do it. And yet Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow because you have no idea what a day will bring forth. And here's the thing, I think so many of us can miss the value of today by assuming we possess unlimited tomorrows. We miss the value of today by assuming we possess unlimited tomorrows. And in 2 Timothy, we come across the final words of who is arguably the most influential Christian to ever walk the earth outside of Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul. A man born into the Jewish tradition, spending much of his early life believing that the laws and the traditions of his religion is what would make him righteous. But then he had an encounter with Jesus and everything turned upside down. Or maybe we should say everything turned right side up. Because after that encounter with Jesus, he would become the greatest missionary to ever live. He would author a majority of the New Testament for us and would reach many for the Lord. And the book of 2 Timothy, where you're at, was written by Paul while he was in a jail cell to a younger pastor named Timothy. He calls him a son in the faith, which means Paul could have led him to the Lord, or most likely and for certain, Paul helped him grow in his faith. Timothy was pastoring one of the churches that Paul had planted. And so we have this incredible Christian in the twilight of his life, knowing his tomorrows are limited, writing to a younger man who knows has many more tomorrows than I do. And so as Paul approaches death, he challenges Timothy how to live. And he writes with wisdom of someone who is looking back across his life to someone who still has much of his life to look forward to. And I believe it's as if the Lord led me here because he's wanting to remind me and through me remind you that as we start a new year, let's keep the end in mind. Because in just 363 days, we'll start another new year. How do you want to start 2022? See, you only have 363 days now to get there. So let's begin 2021 with the end in mind. So would you join me in 2 Timothy chapter number 4? We're going to begin and read, and I'm going to read the first four verses and pause, and then we're going to pick up on verse 5 and keep reading through. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, this is what the Word of God says. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In these opening verses, Paul is reminding Timothy that your calling as a preacher or a teacher, Timothy, is not always going to be met with great joy and great love. But that should never stop you from proclaiming and preaching the truth of the Word of God. He was reminding Timothy that living in a culture that rejects truth means that when you present truth, you will be rejected. As Christians, we can't get away from that understanding. Paul was rejected. Jesus was rejected. And today, the truth is regularly rejected by the culture around us because the people in the world today do not want to feel conviction. They want to feel good. They want to feel good. Even when it comes to churches, they want to hear that what I'm doing and how I'm living is just fine. And so many will even search out a church that will tell them what they want to hear rather than what the Word of God tells them and what they need to hear. Recently heard Tim Keller share a talk, and he said, people today are searching. They're searching for a watered-down version of the gospel. A gospel that rescues but says, you're not a sinner. A gospel that rescues but a gospel that doesn't talk about God's wrath on sin, only God's love. They're looking for someone who will say, yes, you have a chance to meet your maker one day just by being the person you are. Huh. But that's not the gospel. The gospel does mean good news, but the good news starts with the terribly bad news. You and I, in our sin, are separated from a holy God, and we will be eternally separated if we never get to God. And we cannot come in our sinful state. When we accept that bad news, then we're finally ready for the good news of Jesus who left heaven to come to this earth to make a way for one who was separated from God to come to God, for one who was at war with God to become at peace with God, to one who was an enemy of God to become a family member, a child of God. It is only through Jesus that good news is proclaimed, but it all starts with some really bad news. Many people who claim that they follow Jesus are really just walking their own road, choosing their own path. May I encourage you this year, if Jesus is your Lord, then remember that how you feel about something is not what's most important. What the Lord feels and what the Lord says about something is what is most important. So in 2021, as we walk into 2021, look at the end, and at the end, hold tight to the Word of God now as your standard for right and wrong, not your feelings. And don't shy away from conviction. In fact, ask the Lord to bring conviction to areas in your life where you need to become more like Him. That's all what growing in grace is. For Jesus to shine the light in your life of areas that need to be more conformed to His image. But if we never find conviction, we will never find transformation. Let's keep reading what Paul has to say in verse number 5. He says, as for you, talking to Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already, and notice these words, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So much truth packed in these few verses, but this is what I want to focus on, is how Paul points Timothy to the promised hope that awaits him one day. He doesn't ignore the suffering of this present world, but he points Timothy to the shelter of a perfect world that one day is coming. I remember growing up hearing a preacher ridicule the song, It Will Be Worth It All. And here's the words, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And that preacher had good intentions, and I know that he did, but he would often say, I don't need to sing It Will Be Worth It All. It's worth it all right now. And yet sometimes you look at your life and as a Christian and say, if this is all it is, I don't know about that. And Paul was not saying to Timothy, this is all it is. He was pointing Timothy to, I know life is hard, but you have something that awaits you. One day you're going to see your Savior. I mean, think of all that Paul went through. I just underlined it. I'm not going to read through all of 2 Corinthians 11, but as Paul highlights some of the difficult days of his life, he talks about lashings. He talks about shipwreck, being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, adrift at sea, and then notices danger, 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 toil and hardship, sleepless, hunger and thirst, without food, and cold and exposure. It's worth it all now? Oh, no. The idea is I suffer now knowing that there will be a day when I will one day reach where Christ is. And what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 is he said that crown of righteousness will be given to me. For my suffering. And he says, I'm going to get that crown. And Paul's not happy about having a crown because he's going to walk around, although he could, and boast about, look what I did that you never did, Brian. And look at all these crowns that I have, and you got that little small one. No, Paul's not saying that at all. He's so excited to get a crown for his suffering because that means he has something to present to his Savior who has given it all for Paul's salvation. One day, the hardships in our life come to a close in death. We will see our Savior and we will receive a crown, but that crown is only so that we have something to present to the one who deserves all of our glory. In reading these verses, it's no wonder Paul said, I feel like I'm poured out like a drink offering. He's got nothing left, but he has the hope of his eyes reaching Jesus. And I know this life can be hard, but may I encourage you in 2021, remind yourself that each day of your life is given to you for one purpose. Today, you are alive for one reason, to bring glory to God. And here's the thing about that. If we desire to live for God's glory, then we need to trust that he knows how his glory can best be displayed in our lives. Don't you sometimes look at difficult things and ask God, what is going on here? Oh, may I encourage you this year when difficult times come in your life, may I ask, hey God, how can you receive glory through this? He wouldn't give it to you if it wasn't for your good and if it wasn't for your glory. Because he is a father that loves you far too much to give you something that's not what's best for you. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, he says, and this is a longer passage. We're going to read all the way through verse 16. He's talking to Timothy still. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Then I'm going to skip verses 17 and 18 and go to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Greet Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Did you notice something that Paul just continually did in those verses? He just continuously mentioned the names of people. And some were who he was close to and had drifted apart. Some who he was apart from and had grown close to. He knew the locations of where people were. He knew the name of the person that he had left his coat with. He knew and warned them of the name of someone who had done harm. And as I read this, I thought, what a premium value Paul places on people. A premium value that Paul places on people. And I'm like, you know, as I enter this new year, I have to place a higher premium in my life on friendships and relationships with those around me. Now I know I cannot be friends with everyone. I can't be friends with everyone, but I can be friendly to everyone. And I would encourage you, even in this year, as the Lord moves, and Lauren even said it a little bit, she said, as the Lord would move, I would go and I would follow. And as the Lord moves in your life, to reach out with generosity and love and kindness, I'll follow. You know, think about this. If you were to bring a guest with you to church, and I realize things are very different now, but if you were to bring a guest with you to church, who would you hope would make their way to them and greet them? Be that kind of person. We all want people to be friendly to us, and sometimes we forget that a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And so may I encourage you this year, be the kind of friend to others that you would love for others to be the kind of friend to you. But not only was Paul talking about friends, but he was also very aware of what others had done for him. It made me ask, when's the last time I simply expressed my thanks and appreciation to someone? You know, I know this, and I'm not trying to pick anybody out, but I think it would be very easy for us all to understand this. I know that whenever it seems that I'll do something nice for this lady who's sitting over here behind the piano with us regularly, Carolyn Palmer, when something is done on her behalf, there will always be a thank you note in my mailbox within a few days. Mrs. DeMeritt, Linda Merritt, is very similar. You do something nice, and immediately there's this return of appreciation. I think, you know, so often we get so busy looking forward that we rarely pause to say thank you in the present. Our lives are so busy and full. We sometimes start to make plans before we realize who has planned to get us where we are. And I can't leave talking about relationships without encouraging you. If you have a loved one and you've never shared the good news of the gospel with them, please don't wait. Please be in prayer and ask the Lord to give you opportunities. I mean, I'm not asking you to turn into a Bible-thumping fundamentalist and tell them they're going to hell, but at some point we got to realize, hey, that person that you love very much, if they don't ever trust in Jesus, they will spend eternity apart in a lake of fire. And that's very real. So at what point are we going to share the truth with them? And if you were to look back to verse 13, which I'm not going to have the slide, but in verse 13 we see Paul placed a premium value on people, but a very petty value on possessions. Notice what he asks for three things. He asks for a coat. Most likely because he knows the winter is coming and that jail is not going to have heat, and the summer doesn't have AC, and I'm sure they don't have refrigeration for all the food to take care of. You know, all the many things we just so take for granted. I was talking with my brother one evening, and my sister-in-law, we stayed up late last week, and we tried to avoid talking about COVID as much as we could. But it has impacted our lives so much and in so many areas. At some point, it seemed like every conversation eventually made its way back to COVID. And there was one night where I think we both just kind of got fed up with talking about it. And he said, you know what? We complain a lot. He said, we complain a lot, don't we? Yeah, we do. He said, I was just watching a video of people living in a country, I believe it was a country in Africa, and he said there were people walking across the garbage dump searching for food to eat that day in a garbage dump. And he said, I watched as a truck backed in and it dumped all the garbage, and everybody in the dump started running towards this fresh garbage so that they might be able to find something to eat that day. and we complain about a lot of things. The truth is, Paul asks for a coat. Not a new coat. He wanted a coat. And it reminded me of something John Piper wrote in his book called Don't Waste Your Life. This is what he said. The world is not impressed when Christians get rich and say thanks to God. They are impressed when God is so satisfying that we give away our riches for Christ's sake and count it gain. Think about it. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's sitting in a prison and he has nothing, and yet he has everything. Because do you believe there were rich Christians alive when Paul was alive? Absolutely. But we're not reading about what those rich Christians wrote, and we're not reading about the lives of those wealthy Christians. We're reading about the life of a man who literally had nothing, and yet he was completely satisfied in what he did have in Christ Jesus, because he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. What power! He asks for books. I assume they didn't have Netflix yet. And then he asks for parchments, which many people believe either the books or the parchments would be the scriptures. Paul wanted God's word. You know, we're sometimes asked, have you ever been asked a question? Hey, if you're stranded on a desert island, what three things would you want? Or what five things would you want? And, you know, as Christians, you know, what we're supposed to say is, well, I'd want the Bible. How many Bibles sit in our home unopened, though? I think it's wonderful that we know the value of the Bible, that if I was on a desert island and I had nothing, this is something I would definitely want. I would want God's Word. But we have God's Word, and God's Word stays shut and unused and ready to go the next time we leave the house needing a Bible. But we don't open it up and regularly read it. But I don't know, for those of you that are young enough and understand this enough, check your screen time. See how much time you spend on a screen and how little time we spend in God's Word. Some of us, we spend the time in God's Word so we could check a box or so that we don't feel guilty about it. But man, may I encourage you in this year, as you look toward what do I want at the end of the year, I want God's Word to have gotten into my heart, which means I've got to take God's Word and I've got to do something with it. And so don't simply say God's Word is important to you this year. Live as if it is. I was reading McLean Bible Church, where David Platt pastors up here near Washington, D.C., and they're talking about a Bible reading plan, and they just gave some very simple thoughts, and I loved it. He said, pick a plan. For this year, I've chosen to read the New Testament through chronologically. That's where I'm going to start. So pick a plan, pick a place, meaning go to the same place every day. Pick a time. For some people, the morning works great. For other people, the morning doesn't work great. But for you, pick a time. And then pick a partner. Ah, so important. We all want to know the Bible more, but the truth is, it helps to do it with someone. It's the value of a Christian community. So pick a plan, pick a place, pick a time, and pick a partner. Man, I would encourage you in 2021, the YouVersion Bible app, if you have that, has all kinds of Bible plans. We would happily get you a Bible plan. In fact, I came across one this week, and I didn't print it out, but I would happily get it to you. It was, instead of a day by day, it's a week by week. And the guy said, sometimes we get so discouraged that we miss a couple of days in a row, we kind of quit. This one was just simply, in a week, I read this much in order to get through the Bible in a year. I'd happily get that for you if that would help. But let's not just say God's word is important this year. Let's live it. And then the last thing I wanted to mention in these verses before we get close, Paul's personal value on payback. He's got this premium value on people and a petty value on possessions, but he's got He's got this personal value on payback where he talks about Alexander the coppersmith who did me great harm, and he says the Lord will repay him. Can I just encourage you? I know one of the hardest things in life is to be lied about, talked about. I understand that. And our human nature is, I'm going to stand up for myself. But Paul gives us an example. Turn that over to the Lord. You know, it's really difficult to do because sometimes it's one wrong word will cause two Christian brothers or sisters to part ways, sometimes for life, sometimes for years. It's so sad. I mean, truthfully, why are we so stingy to give the love to others that we have freely received from Christ? Those who live forgiven, that's us, that's me, that's you, should live forgiving. If you've been forgiven, be a forgiver. Premium value on people. And finally, let me just read these last two verses as we close. He says in verse 17 and 18, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Just think of all that Paul's saying in these two verses. He says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. What? Did you read with me all that stuff in 2 Corinthians that we underlined? And yet he recognizes the Lord's presence in his life and his strength during those times of weakness. After all that horrible stuff happened, he pens to Timothy, "The Lord stood by me." Like, I don't know about you, but I know my reaction when difficult things come. I'm always like, "God, where are you?" And Paul, no wonder he's the one penning this on behalf of Jesus. Paul says, "God, I knew you were always with me. And when I was too weak to go in on my own, you strengthened me." He says at the end of verse 17, "I was rescued from the lion's mouth." That's not a literal lion, but a reference to Satan. And look at all that took place. And yet Paul realizes, "I was saved from the grip of Satan. I was rescued. I didn't free myself. I was rescued by Christ." In verse 18, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." And I read that, and I started to think, this is written by a man who's sitting in prison awaiting his execution. So is he stating, and I don't know, is he stating the Lord will rescue him from every evil deed done to me? Or is he just making a statement about the gospel that the Lord is going to rescue me from every evil deed I have done? He's my rescue. And then he says at the end of verse 18, "Oh, every evil deed, and bring me safely into his heavenly home." Ha. He's assured that his eternity is secure. He knows where he's going. He's going to bring me to his heavenly kingdom. And he knows why. Because the Lord is going to bring me. Paul even had the answer there in the middle of verse 17 of why everything in his life happened to him. He says, "It all happened so that through my life, the message of the gospel might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it." How would you feel if difficult things came into your life this year for others to be exposed to the gospel? Would you accept that? Well, it's exactly what Paul said. And he closes verse 18 by saying, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He said, "I'll take all the difficult things in this life that you have given me, God, because it allowed the Gentiles to hear the truth, to believe in you, and for ultimately them to turn their eyes up so that you could receive all the glory." Man, what a powerful chapter. So Paul is at the end of his life, looking back, writing to a man that has much of his life left to live. And he's, Pete, Timothy, I don't know about you, but my life was hard, but it was worth it. Because through my life, God received glory. And so what does that mean for us? Hey, at the beginning of a new year, live with the end in mind. It's going to be a day where we're going to be looking to 2022 and counting down. And what's going to change? If we don't live with the end in mind, we're going to be the same today and the same in 363 days. So let's figure out what God wants to do with us, and let's pursue Him. Let's make people a priority over possessions and over payback. You know, your Christmas presents that you just opened are probably going to be forgotten by next December 25. Don't make them the centerpiece of your life. Can I encourage, I look at myself when I say this, but can I encourage all of us, put down the devices and be present with people. And for some of you, payback needs to be turned over to the Lord. And relationships need to be restored. We need to recognize the presence and the power and the promise of God, regardless of our circumstances, because none of us have any idea what 2021 has in store for us. But we do know this, we won't face it alone. His presence will be with us. He will strengthen us in our weakness. And we have the promise that even if this is the year for our death, our eyes will feast on Jesus. And finally, rest in Christ for your eternity, not yourself. If you're trusting in your own good works for salvation, you're going to have a tough year, because you're going to have to keep up with pleasing God every single day of your life by being that good. Or you can realize the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth for you, to live a life of perfection for you, to take your sin upon Himself, and He paid the punishment on the cross for you. And all we have to do is believe. Ha! What rest! I don't have to work my way to heaven. I believe my way to heaven, and then I go to work knowing I am secure in who Jesus has made me before the Father. What a good year. Rest in Christ as your hope for eternity, not in yourself. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, as I read the words of this man that I know loved you so much and desired for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth, I read his words and I try to think of all that must have been going through his heart and mind. And those words that were meant for a young man centuries ago are still alive. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in my life and in the lives of those who listen and read. And so, Father, I pray that today that our hearts can enter into a new year with new hope, with a new excitement. Father, as we understand what you have done for us, and that what awaits us in 2021, you'll go with us. You'll provide the strength and power. And Father, you will be and you will do what you desire for your glory to be displayed in our lives. Church family, may I ask you just to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. And as the music plays, would you just take some time where you are, and would you think, would you even ask the Lord, God, show me, but bring conviction into my life right now. Show me what you want me to be transformed more into your image this year. God, I don't want to get to the end of 2021 and looking at 2022, and I don't want to be struggling again or realize I make promises to you again. God, show me, reveal to me, and walk with me. Provide the power that I need that I cannot provide for myself. God, remind me that this world is, it's not my home. This isn't it. I have so much to look forward to when I see the face of the one who gave me everything. Help me not to live a self-centered life, to live this year for others, to be aware of others. God, would you please work in our hearts and in our lives in whatever way you want to display your glory. God, if that means a new person, if that means a new place, if it needs a new mission, a new calling, whatever you want, for your glory to truly be displayed in my life this year. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in who Jesus Christ is, if you really are holding on to yourself as a security for a hope for eternity, oh man, I encourage you to know the truth of the gospel, that you are a sinner separated from God. But Jesus, oh Jesus, came to make a way to the Father. And he did that by taking your sins upon himself and giving you his perfection. And it simply takes a cry to say, God, I can't do this, but I trust that you will in my life. If you do that, I would love to talk with you after the service. Or Pastor Mike or Pastor Michael, we would love to have a conversation with you and help you know more about the Jesus who wants to walk with you and empower you and provide all you need this year. Father, we love you only because you first loved us. What a God you are. In your name.